Right. If you would like to grab a Bible from the pew and use that, please do. The words for a moment for our reading will be on the screen behind us as well. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are at the end of a series called A Community of Faith. We're looking at what it means to be a community of faith at Faversham Baptist Church. And the last part of this has been how we are building together. It's Jesus, of course, doing the building. He said, I will build my church. But he invites us to be partners in that process of building a church, not for its own sake, but so that we might be a blessing to our communities and serve him in his name and meet people's needs, reach out to people in love and draw them to Christ. These are things which the Holy Spirit does in and through us as a community of faith. And we're going to be looking at this thing of building together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading from verse 11 this morning. If you want to follow it in the Bibles, we're reading from the NIV, the pew Bibles, the chair Bibles are NIV, and so is that on the screen. Paul says this as he writes to a church in Thessalonica, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Don't worry about the brothers, by the way. The word Paul uses is a word which means both genders. It tends to get translated in the old versions, brethren. It's brethren and sisterin. It's brothers and sisters. It really does include everyone. And some of the more modern versions of the translation, such as NIV, have started to reflect that. It means all of us. Aren't you glad we just shook hands earlier, and even a hug rather than a holy kiss, by the way? We don't tend to go that far. Somebody once said that that is the origin of the fact that in Baptist church life, whenever you have a shared lunch, you have so many quiches. Because someone misheard Paul when he said, greet one another with a holy quiche. But I don't know if it's true or not. Let's pray together. Father, we want to hear from you this morning. We want to allow you access to us. We want to be encouraged. Being honest, we far rather we weren't challenged too much. But we do give you permission by your Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts and lives, and may we be responsive to you this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been quite a week, hasn't it? We had a big kind of event in Rome. Anybody see that on the telly? And a big event down the road in Canterbury. Anyone see that one on the telly? Anyone go? Anyone allowed in? Couldn't get within 5 miles. You could actually. You could get quite close, but you wouldn't get in, I don't think. One or two folks from here were able to get in for various reasons, but being Baptists didn't count. My little precinct pass wasn't working that day. But we've had the inauguration of a new Pope and a new Archbishop of Canterbury. It's all changing the Christian world, isn't it? And it's great to kind of make the headlines for a change for something which isn't too awful. Because the church tends to make headlines for all the wrong reasons. What does it mean to be the church these days? We've been trying to look at how we can authentically be the body of Jesus Christ, a community of faith. that we love Jesus, but we want that to make a great difference where he's placed us here in this town. I was interested what the last Archbishop, now the ex-retired Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, had to say in an interview that was released, I think it was this week. How would you describe Faversham Baptist Church? Would you say it's constantly exasperating? Thank you. That's an honest response. Those are the words that Rowan Williams used of the Anglican Church. When he was asked how he found his time as Archbishop, he said he found the church constantly exasperating. That's honest, isn't it? I like that. And I like this because he went on to say this. He said, don't go looking for a perfect church, the one you'd invent if you had the choice. Just inhabit the place where God has put you. Boy, do I like that. I like that because there are so many times when I wish things were different, when I wish life was different, when I wish my experience of this, that or the other, and especially within the church situation, I wish it could be different. Somehow I wish we could get it, that we were less like the disciples in all their confusion and turmoil and more like some kind of angelic thing where we get everything right all the time. But that's not reality, is it? This is what Rowan Williams is saying. There is no such thing as perfect church. We'll never find it, and if we join it, we'll spoil it. But it's far better that we simply inhabit the place where God has put us and make a difference. And we've been saying throughout this series that God has called us to be part of his church, big C, across the world, across all time and space. But he's also called us to be part of a specific expression of that, and in this case, here at Faversham Baptist Church, or if you're visiting some other church, a local church to which you belong, where you can make a difference, where you can live your life for Christ. And how do we do that with one another? We're going to look at some practical suggestions right here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that Paul kind of throws out at the end of a letter to a church in a different time and place, but we're going to apply it to us as we conclude this whole series. And I was reading the song lyrics of a guy, Ken Medina. You may have heard of Ken Medina. He's a blind singer, Christian singer and songwriter. He wrote a song once where he wrote about the church, and he wrote this. He said, if this, his local church he's talking about, if this is not a place where tears are understood, then where shall I go to cry? And if this is not a place where my spirit can take wings, then where should I go to fly? I don't need another place for trying to impress you with just how good and virtuous I am. No, 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 I don't need another place for always being on top of things. Everybody knows that's a sham. It's a sham. I don't need another place for always wearing smiles, even when it's not the way I feel. I don't need another place to mouth the old platitudes. Everybody knows that it's not real. So if this is not a place where my questions can be asked, then where should I go to seek? And if this is not a place where my heart cry can be heard, where, tell me, where shall I go to speak? Too often church is a place where we all go to pretend. Instead of coming as we are before a God who loves us and accepts us as we are, with all the failings and all the imperfections and all the wrongdoing and all the bad habits and all the wrong attitudes and all the stuff and the baggage, and a God who loves us perfectly just like that, who doesn't demand that we get it all sorted because we can't. That's what his love, his forgiveness, his mercy and his grace are for. And that's what church is to be. Why then do we often find it in our churches so hard to get that kind of thing right? We read this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you've still got it open in front of you in a Bible, it may help you as we kind of go through it, quick Bible study style. Styly this morning, because Paul says in verse 11, encourage one another, we sang it as well, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage one another and build one, just hear that in an Elvis voice for some reason. Encourage one another, encourage one another. Now this is, there are several things in this, because it's kind of staccato. I don't know if you got that, this whole passage. Then he goes on to talk about a whole range of things. It's as though, as he says, pray continually, rejoice always, blah, blah, blah. It's as though someone's standing next to Paul with a stopwatch and saying, you've got 60 seconds, Paul. What do you want to say? Boom, 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 boom. And he fires out these kind of volleys of shots. This is what I want you to know, church. This is what I want you to do. A bit like we did last week with the countdown clock, maybe. He was under pressure of time. He just had to get these things down. But I think we can look at it in several ways. He's talking about the attitudes of a healthy church, what it means to be a community of faith. And he's talking about these things. He's saying it's about our attitude to one another. That's the first thing. It's about our attitude to one another. The second thing, it's about our attitude to circumstances. The third thing he's saying, it's about our attitude to the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about our attitude to temptation and various other things. We're not going to get all that done. I want to focus mostly on our attitude to one another, then a little bit about our attitude to circumstances, and then a little bit, just a tiny little bit towards the end, on our attitude to the Holy Spirit. Encourage one another and build one another up. Church needs to be a place of encouragement, where we can find God, where we can hear from God, where we can grow in God, where we need to be encouraged to do that. And those kind of churches do not happen by accident. They happen by intention. They happen by design. There are certain principles and attitudes we need to build in. And what Paul does here is rapidly fire off some of those things. So our attitude to one another. If you know your books of the New Testament, if you know the book of 1 Thessalonians, the letter, you probably know there's a load in it about Jesus' return. In fact, if you read the first chapters of the letter, that's one of the big issues that Paul is dealing with about Jesus' return. And at the beginning of chapter 5, he's talking about the day of the Lord and how it will come suddenly when people aren't expecting it. Like labor pains on a pregnant woman, Helen, as the latest person to endure such things. The labor pains of a pregnant woman that start up really suddenly and unexpectedly. And he's talking about Jesus coming back. And that's very important, because when he gets to encourage one another and build each other up, as in fact you are doing. And by the way, I like the way he says, look, I'm not telling you new stuff here, and I know you're actually doing this anyway, so I'm not getting at you. You just need to do more of it. You just need to do it better. You just need to be more obvious about it. You just need to overcome the temptations that we have to somehow put other people down and not help and be very selfish and single-minded. We need to fight all of that so that we continually be a place of great encouragement. But he says the reason we can do that is not because everything is hunky-dory, because it's all fantastic, because every time we gather together as God's people, we just want to do a little jig because it's great and wonderful, because life is not like that generally. The reason we can do that is because we've got a hope that transcends what's going on right now, today, tomorrow, this week, next month. Because we have a God who is in charge of eternity. Because Jesus is coming back. Because human history is part of a plan that God has and has had from age to age. And we're not finished yet. It's not done yet. There's a long way to go yet. But when we are trusting in Jesus, then we're on the right track. When we're trusting in Jesus, we are part of his kingdom, the kingdom that is not yet in all its fullness, but it's getting there. And that's the reason we can have this kind of hope and be upbeat about things. Not because life tells us that we can, it doesn't, but because God says, despite all of that, I am still in control. Yes, Jesus will return. Yes, evil will be defeated. Justice will prevail. All that is wrong shall be made right. And Jesus will reign forever and ever in a kingdom of peace. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. That's a great hope, isn't it? And that wonderful thing, that's why we can encourage one another. That's the kind of thing we do. Not just, oh, chin up. Oh, keep going. Let's look at some of the things that Paul actually says here. He says one another. He uses that quite a lot in the letters, doesn't he? Because we can't do these things on our own. You can be a Christian if you have to, on your own, if you're in prison for your faith and can speak to nobody. But otherwise, you're expected to get together with your fellow Christians and get on with the job of encouraging one another and serving one another and loving one another and preferring one another, etc., etc., etc. Do these things for one another. So first of all, verses 12 to 13, if you're following us in the Bible, recognize authority. Respect those who work hard among you, are over you in the Lord. Last week we had our AGM and we affirmed those who are in positions of leadership in our church. Why do we do that? We do it because the Bible tells us we need leaders. In our tradition, we don't have leaders who have authority in any other way other than the congregation gives it to them. They're not appointed by anyone externally. They're not paid for by people externally. We don't have a hierarchy. We do not have bishops. We do not have archbishops. We do not have popes. We have none of those things. We're a congregationalist government. What that means is that we believe God can speak to the whole congregation, gathered people of God, a community of people brought together about what he wants from us and in us. We submit ourselves to his authority through the Bible. And one of the things that the Bible says is that we need to recognize those who God has given to us in positions of leadership and authority in the church, our church officers, our deacons, and so on. Why is that? Well, it's because nothing gets done if you don't have some kind of structure for getting things done. It'd be just a bit of an amorphous mess. But it's also because it starts to model the kind of respect, the kind of love that Paul is talking about. Because leaders lead in the way that Jesus led. He didn't lead by lording it over people. He led by serving. He led by suffering. He led by putting his life on the line. And that's the kind of leaders that we should expect. That's what you should expect of me and of all our other leaders in this church. And then, if you see that happening, you should respect it. Now, that's not because they're any better. We don't have any kind of, as I've said, hierarchy. We set our leaders apart or aside, not above. And it's about function. It's simply about functioning well as the body of Jesus Christ here in Faversham. And that's the first thing Paul says. You need to recognize that. You need to hold these people in the highest regard in love because of their work, not because of anything intrinsically more important about these people, but because of the work that they're called to do amongst you. And that's what he says we should do. Esteem these people very highly. That's the first thing Paul says. And then how are we to relate to one another? How are we to, what sort of attitude should we have to each other? He then talks about three different groups in the church. He talks about the unruly or the ill-disciplined. In the version that we're using here, they're called idle. I'll come on to that in a minute. And then he talks about those who are timid or faint-hearted. And then he talks about those who are weak. Three separate groups in the church. What does he say about the first one? The unruly, the disciplined, the lazy, or the idle. The reason the NIV talks about them as idle is because we know that Paul was writing to this church at Thessalonica. We know that there are other letters that he wrote. We've got one of them in the Bible, 2 Thessalonians. And we know that in that, one of the particular problems he had to address were people being lazy, not putting their weight, not doing their bit within the life of the church locally. And Paul says here that it's our job, all of us, to warn those who are idle. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, when Paul returns to this theme, he says they are specifically to go out and work. The problem, as far as we can tell in this first century church, was simply that they were freeloading. There were people who were kind of living off the generosity and the goodness of other people in the church without ever bothering to go and get a paid job for themselves to support themselves and their families. As far as we can tell, that was going on. And Paul is quite clear that when people are not pulling their weight and they're being lazy, then they need to be warned about it. We might apply that slightly differently these days because it's not as likely that that kind of thing would happen in a church, though it can. That in order to serve Christ together, we need everybody on board. And we need everybody here playing their part, as we were looking at last week. And in any church I've ever been a part of, there are people who are working their socks off. I was going to say something else there for a minute. And there are others who you just kind of wonder. Now, I don't know whether that describes any of us here, but that's generally how it often is in church. Everybody has a part to play. We've all got gifts and skills and talents to bring and offer to God as part of our service within the life of the church as we reach out beyond the church to serve the community. And there's a word there because Paul says you've got to warn people like that. And I say to you this morning, if you think that's you, I'm warning you, God has got something to say about that. But it's all of our responsibility. All of us take responsibility for one another, because the key headline here is that we encourage one another and build one another up. It may be that someone is not doing that because they are idle, but because they lack confidence. That's quite a different matter. But I have to say that as well as 2,000 years ago, it is still true that there is some degree of idleness around in the Christian church. That's the first group of people that Paul talks about, the warning those who are idle. Then he says encourage the timid. You see, we have to be very discerning here, because they're to be treated in a completely different way. We're not to challenge that kind of person and warn them that they're not doing what is right and God expects more of them. That would do no good at all. These are people who, the old versions say, are faint-hearted, discouraged. We must correctly diagnose the problem before we administer a solution here. And when we look around us in church, it is true that there are people who are discouraged, who are faint of heart. Timid, I don't think, is a terribly good translation. We sort of associate that with shyness, don't we? I think we're talking about people here who are wearisome in spirit. This is not a rebellious person like the first group of people. They don't need to be warned to get in line. They need to be encouraged, given affirmation and hope. Paul is saying everyone needs to be sensitive to the needs of people around us. We do something stupid like we did earlier and shook each other's hand and hugged one another as part of a silly song and all the rest of it. But that doesn't get any further than the surface, does it? And some of us think that's a bit gimmicky and don't like doing it very much. I appreciate all of that, because in itself, it's nothing. But hey, how about if that was symbolic of our real intention and desire to enter in to the experiences of other people around us within the Christian church? To actually understand what's going on. To actually ask someone how they are and be ready to hear how they are instead of, oh, I'm okay. And to stand alongside people who really are discouraged and struggling. To be the kind of church that Ken Medima was speaking of in that song, where the walls come down and there's nobody trying to pretend they've got it together, because none of us has got it together. Some of us have a bit more than others, but it's all relative. And we don't need that game of comparing ourselves one with the other. That's ridiculous. We're all in the same boat. But we have someone in that boat who could do something about it. We encourage one another, not because we've got the answers, but because we've got Jesus. Because he can actually meet the needs that we have. Uphold the weak is the third thing that Paul says. We've had the idle, we need to warn them. We've had the discouraged, the downhearted. We need to encourage them and lift them up. And then we need to uphold the weak. That's the third group that Paul talks about here. It might be people, these aren't people who are just discouraged. It might be people who are physically weak or financially weak or perhaps spiritually weak, those who are young in the faith. And what are we to do? These people are not rebellious. They're not necessarily discouraged, but they need our help. Those of us who are a bit older in the faith, those of us who are stronger in these ways. Remember that description of the first church in Acts chapter 2, where they sold their land and their property so that they could share their things together. It's kind of very communist, isn't it, that Acts chapter 2? But the call there is to share our lives at such a deep, deep level that we really care about one another. And one of the keys to this is not being the person who thinks, hey, that's me, I feel a bit downhearted or I feel a bit weak. We all do, in varying degrees. It's to say, God has also put me here. This is the place where God has put me, according to Rowan Williams, planted me here, inhabiting this space, to actually come alongside someone else. And if I think, yeah, but I'm actually probably the lowest of the low, I'm probably the weakest of the weak, I'm probably the most downhearted of the downhearted, hey, in my weaknesses, Jesus, in his weakness, we are made strong. In our weakness, he is made strong. Did I say that around the wrong way? Yes, I did. Barbara's nodding. I did. I said it around the wrong way. In our weakness, he is... You know what I mean. It's true, isn't it? It really, really is true. We don't come alongside people because we've got it all sewn up and we're okay and they're not. We come alongside one another because we're suffering too. That's why the message of the cross, that's why Easter is so, so powerful. Jesus comes alongside us, yes, of course, as victorious risen Christ, and I will sing it as loudly as anyone next Sunday, and thank goodness for that. But he comes alongside us first, and perhaps even more powerfully, as a crucified, suffering Saviour who is suffering alongside us and with us. In the depths of whatever we are, he's there. And God wants to create a community of faith. He wants to build together churches where people are coming alongside one another like that because they love Jesus. And ultimately, they can't do it themselves. They're doing it in his strength because of what he's called them to do. We're talking about how a body of believers, a community of faith, relates to one another. In verse 15, we've got as far as that. Make sure that nobody pays wrong for wrong. Always try to be kind to everyone, to each other and to everyone else. Incidentally, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. It's great to know they have problems too, isn't it? He wouldn't have had to say it unless there were people paying back wrong for wrong. You know, when we despair about the state of our churches, we need to understand it's just pretty normal. It really is pretty normal. But then we have the choice. Do we bail out? Do we keep our head down? Or do we engage in the way that God wants us to engage? That we're called to by Jesus and actually make these places such a living reality of the person of Jesus. Such a transformational place for one another. That you won't keep people away. You won't actually have to invite people. You won't be able to stop them. Because they'll realize that they're encountering Jesus. They're encountering reality. They're getting that kind of help. Is that the kind of church that you want to build? Is that what a church you want to be part of? It's the sort of church I want to be part of. It's what I want to belong to. It's what I do belong to. I have to keep working at it. We have to keep doing it as we are already doing it, according to Paul in 5:11 here. But it's great to know they had injustices too. They had hurt feelings. They had people treading on one another's toes. And Paul's instruction here is twofold. He says, firstly, don't get your own back. Don't pay back wrong for wrong. Can we be honest? When people hurt our feelings, when things don't go right, when somebody annoys us, we feel like that, don't we? The first impulse is defense, and then maybe retaliation. And it can be oh so subtle. It can be oh so subtle. Paul says, that goes out the window. But it's not just avoiding the negative. That's challenging enough. But he says, we are to pursue what is good. Always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Some of the old versions, pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. And that recognizes that we're not guiltless in this. It takes two to tango. Very often, even though we think we're completely pure and clean and it's the other person's fault, it almost never is. Anyone who's been a parent knows, surely. But we don't like to apply these things to ourselves, do we? It's very rarely just one person. It's very rarely just one child. They'll get into a tiff and it's both of them. There's six of one and half a dozen. We've got so many ways of describing it. And yet we will not apply it to ourselves. We don't like to do that. Do good to those who hate you, says Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Same thing as Paul is saying here. In other words, we mustn't just passively accept when things go wrong and turn the other cheek. We must actively do something towards that person's best interest. When you are screaming out for people to understand just how wronged you've been, when you are screaming out for some kind of retaliation, when everything in you wants to behave like that, Paul says you've got to do the opposite of that. How hard can it be? Very. Do you find that easy? Do any of us find that easy? Paul says you've actually got to take the way you're feeling right now and do the opposite. But I can't do that. You can. That's what God says we should. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Boy, this is tough. But it's a way to authentic community of faith. I'm going to be very quick now because that sort of attitudes to one another, attitudes to circumstances, verses 16 to 7. Paul unrealistically says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. How can I honestly do that? Rejoice always. That's a bit silly, isn't it? I never feel like that all the time. Sometimes I do. I ping around, don't I? I bounce around. But I don't feel like that all the time. You don't see me all the time. And even when I'm doing it, I'm not always feeling it. How can we rejoice? Paul is not telling us to close our eyes to the realities around us. He's saying, let's open our eyes and see an even bigger, greater reality than the things that are around us. The reality of what God is doing throughout all human time and history. And his eternal plan for you and me, as we mentioned earlier. His love and interest in our well-being. The fact that he'll come alongside us. The only way we can honestly rejoice when everything around us is pretty, pretty awful is to know that what we see around us isn't all there is. That there are spiritual realities that go far beyond that. And that God holds us in the middle of it. When God looked down at the cross of Jesus and saw his only begotten Son dying, when Jesus cried out and said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? How can we say that our God doesn't understand the depths of our despair? If we keep our eyes on that reality, then we can rejoice. He says, pray without ceasing. Live in continual dependence upon God. Pray while you work, while you play. Prayer is the lifeline of the church. We're just making our news link for next month. Sheila and others working on it, as they always do, for the month of April. And we have a prayer meeting for everyone in the church, which very few people come to. Thank you if you do. You're all invited. Look for the date, because we want to see a great crowd of people who know that prayer is the lifeline of the church. As Sheila was typing it, something made her type countrywide prayer meeting instead of churchwide prayer meeting, which I think is lovely, actually. I think we should have stuck with it. It'd be great, wouldn't it? But actually, that little place where we come together and pray together in this church can affect our country and our world, because we come together with a God of all things. Pray. We need to be a people of prayer. We could go on and on and on and on. Pray, pray, pray. If we can't pray, and other places tell us what happens when we can't pray, people pray for us. And when we groan, it's the Holy Spirit who interprets our groanings. If we're in that deep, dark place right now, God understands that. He can hear the prayers that we can't even pray. And he will. And he will hold us in those. In everything, give thanks. Again, making the distinction, Paul says, in everything, not for everything. We don't have to give thanks for everything. There are things that we cannot give thanks for that are going on in our world, which are horrendous, which are evil, which are wrong. We don't give thanks for them. But in all circumstances, we give thanks. Paul is saying here about our attitude to our circumstances, we have a choice. As we have a choice about our attitude to one another, we can either do what doesn't come naturally, which God is calling us to do, and that's the hard way, or we can just give in and do what comes naturally. But God wants us to be a people who, with him, are being transformed and will transform the world around us. Our attitude to the Holy Spirit, I said I'd be very brief. He talks here about not quenching the Spirit's fire. Why would he say that? Well, because it's possible to. I do pray that the Holy Spirit will fall upon us as a people of God here. We do not see enough evidence. We see plenty of evidence already, but not enough of the working of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, giving us those discernment, giving us the gifts and the skills, giving us all of that. And then later in this passage, Paul comes on to talking about, and we don't have time for it, dealing with temptation. That's verses 22 to 24, testing everything, holding on to God, avoiding evil, that's the temptation bit, and so on, and so forth. So just to conclude, what kind of church can we be? What church do you want to build? I came across these things, and these helped me, and don't worry about noting them down, because they're going to appear in Newslink next week. Five things to remember, drawn from the kind of teaching that we get in God's Word. Number one. Church isn't about me, and it's not about you. It's not one of many shops in the high street to fulfill our spiritual shopping list. It's the gathered community of believers who are pooling their time, their talent, and their resources to further the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and proclaim Jesus Christ and baptize people in his name. It's about investing our lives in that. That's what church is. That's what it's about. That's the community of faith. Let's never get mistaken. That's number one. It's not about me and you. It's about Jesus. Number two, the nature of authentic community is found in the one another's of the Bible. Love one another, serve, encourage. These cannot happen unless you're doing life with other people in the church. It's about community. Yep, that's what it's about. Three, if as a church we're not doing something that you think should be happening, maybe God is talking to you about starting it. Every member is a minister. We're all here to serve. And we've been given spiritual gifts to share, as we've talked over the weeks, the last few weeks. Number four, you're not going to agree with everything that happens at Faversham Baptist Church. They won't always happen the way you think they should. But we're encouraged to trust one another, to get on board and to work together anyway. And five, spiritual growth happens when we're receiving a balanced diet of teaching and challenge, investing in service and mission, and living in community with a diversity that we wouldn't choose for ourselves. It's worth pondering that one. Get your news link next week and read it. It happens when we have a varied diet within the community with which we're involved, that we bring our gifts and talents. We sung at the beginning of the service. What have I got to bring today? What have I got to give away all for the love of Jesus today to others? I'm inhabiting this place where God has called me. And we have to do that in a community with a diversity that we wouldn't have chosen ourselves. I love that. I love that. So, we are a community of faith at Faversham Baptist Church. Hooray! Hosanna! Hallelujah! Amen! I can hear you all crying. I can hear you all crying. No, really crying, because you want me to stop. No, I'm going to stop. That's who we are. Rejoice in it. Let's encourage one another. Let's build one another up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you because your word is practical and it's tough. And we know that naturally our inclination is to do the other thing, go the other way from all that you're calling us to do and be. Help us to be real. For those of us who find it very hard to be honest and let down the guard, we pray that you will do that. For any of us that are inclined to be judgmental, we pray that you'll take away that thing that compares ourselves with others. For those of us, Lord, who are a bit lazy and don't pull our weight, we pray that you will give us the oomph that we need to serve you within this community of faith. For those of us who are discouraged and bowed down, Lord, we pray we may know not only that Jesus is alongside us in the depths of our pit, but as we cry out of the pit with words that have no form, the God of all eternity is there to hold us. Father God, we pray for each and every one, those around us, those not here, the many who aren't here today. And will you build what you want amongst us by your Holy Spirit, founded on Jesus and the Word of God, so that we may be a blessing to other people in this community and beyond. We pray it all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen.